Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Larry Osborne is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
Winning friends and influencing people, part two. Last weekend, we started to look at some of Solomon's hottest tips about how to relationally connect with people and be the kind of person that has favor in not only the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of mankind. Now, as we looked at this passage, we saw that winning friends and influencing people is something that's rather important for us if we're followers of Jesus. I mean, most people want to win friends and influence people. Now, some want lots of friends and lots of influence. Some would like a few friends and a little bit of influence. But there's hardly anybody out there who wants no friends and no influence. Would you agree? So this pretty much applies to everybody, Jesus follower or not, as far as the principles. But if we have stepped over the line and started that journey as a follower of Jesus, it's incredibly important for us to understand these principles. Because the moment we become a follower of Jesus, we are now in ministry. The scriptures talk about doing everything in the name of Jesus. That means representing him. It's like power of attorney, that we are his hands and his feet today, and people have a right to judge our Lord by the way we live. And if no one likes us, no one's going to be interested in our God, and we're going to have no influence. So once again, as I said last weekend, listen to this, not just with ears to figure out, well, how can I have a better marriage, a better relationship with my parents or my kids or my coworkers or my neighborhood, whatever that would be. But think of it in terms of your calling as a follower of Jesus. It's vital that we win friends and influence people within the framework of our personality, extrovert, introvert, assertive, more laid back, faithful to that, but that we be able to do this if we are going to fulfill our responsibility, linking arms together to fulfill what is known as the great assignment or the great commission, going into all the world, making disciples, followers of Jesus, baptizing them, and helping them to be taught so that they obey everything that Jesus taught us. So that's why it's so cotton-picking important. Now, we also saw last weekend that these are a lot of them, not all of them, because we have different personalities, different backgrounds, but out of the list of six, for almost all of us, there's going to be a few of them that are rather counterintuitive. They're not the natural response that we're going to have in our relationships, especially if the relationship is a little challenging or starts to go south. And so I talked about learning to paint by numbers. We learn to paint by numbers only when we decide the painting over there is better than the painting we just made. And then we paint by the numbers which are found in Scripture. And though everything in us wants to put yellow in that little box, when the Word of God says, no, paint it green, we go ahead and do it. And at the end of the day, even though we didn't kind of come up with those ideas and some of those things we did were felt awkward or strange or like, this isn't going to work, we're going to end up with the picture God intended. And so as we go through this, I just encourage you to have a lens that you're looking at these things, asking not only where are these things that I'm naturally pretty good at, and some of us will be, in fact, a lot of us will be pretty good at a few of them, but where are the ones that just naturally I tend to go the opposite way? Because they're the ones where God is calling us to paint by numbers a little while so that the beautiful painting he wants to paint in our life can actually be done. Now, last weekend we looked at the first three, and just by way of reminder and to get us running down the runway, or rolling down the runway, the first one was love. And it's not the kind of fuzzy love that our culture uses, but the love that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where on my side of the net, I can't control what you do on your side of the court, but on my side, I can control what I do, no matter what you do over there, that I respond to you with things like patience. Things like kindness, things like not keeping track of or an account of wrongs, things like not being self-seeking, watching out for myself. And I can play that game even to my enemies. That's why Jesus said, love your enemies. So if we want to win friends and have influence, we need to, no matter what others do on their side of the court, we need to be men and women who respond with biblical love, those actions that are far beyond whether we feel warm and fuzzy or not. The second thing we talked about was dependability, that if we are going to have the kind of relationships that impact people and draw people to us like a magnet, we're going to be people who are reliable, fulfilling our responsibilities and also keeping our promises. Now, the biblical word for that is faithful, but that's kind of the ultimate stained glass word, or it's up there with them, because it's not a word we use a lot in our day-to-day language. In fact, I bet if you weren't in a Bible study or some sort of religious thing or talking about a sexual relationship, that the word faithful wasn't even used at all, maybe in the last month. But the modern-day concept of faithfulness, modern-day word for it, would be dependability. When we say God is faithful, we mean he can be counted on. He always keeps his promise. He always fulfills his responsibilities, if you will. And we saw where in Proverbs chapter 3, these first two traits, Solomon says that if you will live a life of love and faithfulness, or that dependability, you will earn favor not only in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of mankind. We also saw, I believe it was Proverbs 25, that if you have a leadership position, he spoke as king to his son Rehoboam, who's going to be king. He says, your throne is made secure. Your position is going to be secure if you rule or you lead with love and faithfulness or dependability. And then the third one was humility. And humility, as we saw, is not just a low view of yourself. It's an accurate view of yourself. Jesus was humble, and he had a rather high view of himself, right? And so humility is what we do. It's treating others, as I like to say in the word picture, as the honored guest. The biblical passages, like in Philippians, talk about doing nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but treating others as if they are more important than ourselves. And if you treat people around you, wherever it is, family, workplace, neighborhood, you name it, in a way that you are responding, whatever they do, with kindness, patience, not self-seeking, all those things. If you are reliable and you give them the big piece or the best seat, I guarantee you they're going to want to be around you. So those are the first three. But building on those, let's take a look now at the last three of Solomon's hottest tips about how to win friends and influence people. So number four is what I'm calling thick skin. Thick skin. Along with love, dependability, and humility, the kind of people that we want to be around and the kind of people that we need to become if we want to win friends and influence people is we need to become men and women of thick skin. No one likes to be around a thin-skinned, easily hurt person. Would you agree? We use this word picture, walking on eggshells. Do any of you love to be around an eggshell person? Right? Some of you are married to an eggshell spouse, or you have an eggshell kid, or an eggshell parent, eggshell in-law, or co-worker, or boss, or whatever. And I guarantee you, you hate being around them. Because you never know what's going to cause an explosion, a hurt, a moping, a sullenness, a walking away, whatever it would be. It's like they're crazy making is what they are. If people have to walk on eggshells around us, they will walk around us and not with us. That's good. Let me give you that again. If people have to walk on eggshells around us, if we're the kind of person who's easily hurt, they are going to walk around us, not with us. They'll do anything they can to stay away. Now, they might be stuck in the marriage, stuck in with the relatives, stuck in the workplace, but I guarantee you, man, the moment they have the freedom, or if they were to have their wishes granted, man, they would move away. So how do we develop thick skin? Some of us naturally have it, and some of us naturally are more easily hurt. Some of us are that way because that's just how we were born, others because of the family we were raised in, or because of issues and difficulties and tragedies we've dealt with our life. But whatever, we end up with the thin skin. So how can we develop thicker skin? I want to give you two principles you'll want to jot down on your note sheet. And the first one is this: we have to learn to overlook social slights, S-L-I-G-H-T-S, social slights and personal hurts. We have to learn to overlook it when people hurt us socially or hurt us in any other way. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs is about the middle of your Bible. For those of you just beginning your journey through the Bible and only been with us a little bit in this Proverbs series, if you've been a while, your Bible just opens there. But Proverbs 19 verse 11 says this: a person's wisdom, or their perspective, their insight into life, if they've got really good perspective, really good wisdom, is going to produce patience. Rather than reacting, they're going to see things for what they really are, and they're going to be patient. And it is to one's glory to, talk to me, what? Overlook an offense. In other words, the bigger you are inside as a person, the easier it is for you to overlook a social slight, a hurt, a faux pas, something that's been done to you. The classic old road rage thing. The person who goes off on road rage is not the tough guy. It's the outer shell tough guy who's a little baby on the inside. Because it's when you dished me or you hurt me or you bug me or something like that, I feel just like overwhelmed and I've got to react. If I feel strong and secure, I just go, whatever it would be. In other words, we have to let it go. I've been working on a song on that thing. I think it might be a hit. But really, we can choose to let things go. But the first thing that has to happen is we have to decide that's a better way to respond than our natural way. Again, the more insecure we are, the more we won't let anybody in any way hurt or touch us. It's a glory to overlook an offense. And let's be honest. We all take ourselves a little too seriously. We don't want to say it out loud, but most of us think that we are somehow next to God, the center of the universe. And so when people do things that hurt us, it's like, man, you're going to screw up the universe. How dare you do that? And I can prove it to you. Help me out with hands raised and in the venues as well and campuses. How many of you ever been to a youth camp? Raise your hand. Okay. And how many of you have, at the end of that youth camp, got a camp picture? Okay. Now, for all of you who raised your hands, help me out. When you got the camp picture, where did you look? Right? There's 500 other high schoolers in this, and you're this tiny little speck there, and you're all, shoo, right there. If it's small enough, you get the magnifying glass, and go, oh, my eyes were closed. Or, as if everybody else is going, oh, where's Larry? It's like nobody else even cares or looks, but man, that's right where our eyes go. And if it's a bad picture or whatever, it's like, oh, how did that happen? As if somehow we're the center of all things and everybody's checking it out and going, oh, I can't believe that goofy fill in the blank. The truth of the matter is, when people do things or we've been hurt or something's been said about us, whatever it is, man, we dwell on it like everybody else is talking and thinking about it. And we would be so hurt if we realized how little people think about us. You know? We're like, oh man, they're all talking about me. I know because I heard this or that. And the reality is they can't even remember your name. And so a part of it is just learning to go, come on, I've got this natural sin nature that says I'm the center of everything. I'm not. The Lord is. I need to choose to get over it. And I can prove that you can choose to get over it by this simple thing. When you and I are easily hurt or whatever it would be, we always tend to blame it on someone else, do we not? You know, you said this, you did this, whatever it would be. But I guarantee you, I can line up a ton of people who have had the same thing said about them or done to them and were not crushed and hurt. So that proves the being crushed and hurt is it's in me. Now, you might have done a really bad thing. You might have done a hurtful thing. You might have done an unkind thing. But the response is not caused by you. The response is caused by me. And until I'm willing to accept responsibility, I will never be able to develop thicker skin. Until I'm willing to say it really is in me and I can choose to follow the scriptures and be patient in the wisdom and perspective God and scripture gives me and choose to overlook an offense. Until I'm there, man, I'm going to be the person everybody wants to walk around instead of be around. I jotted down this week some of the goofy things that over the years I have seen destroy relationships. My bet is as I go through them, some of you here in live in our venues and our campuses, there's a good number you're going to go, ooh, because that's exactly some of these things have destroyed relationships for you. People who were once really great friends are no longer friends at all. You're either on the silent treatment or enemies. Family members are on the outs, all because of things like this: not being properly recognized or thanked for something. Man, I've heard it so many times. Like, you know, there's an event or something like that, and somebody is thanking everybody for all the hard work they did, and they named everybody but you, and you did more than everybody else. And man, you never go back to that organization again, or you stew in it or steam in it. And now let me help you a couple of things, like when the recognition you deserve is ignored. First of all, how many of you have been at some banquet or something where all the people are honored for whatever it is they've done? Help me out, right? Like, it's a bunch of white noise, let's be honest. You know, you can't remember who the people were or weren't. And yet, it's like they can't picture. You go right to what happened to you and make that the main thing. And then the second thing is, it's just a mistake. You know, we've all made mistakes. So somebody forgot something, or somebody ignored it, or somebody let it go. It's like, who cares? And yet I've seen people stewing for weeks on the fact their name wasn't mentioned in a program, or their name wasn't mentioned in a list of something, whatever it is. It's goofy. It's thin-skinned. It doesn't win friends and influences people. It puts us in a shell. Another example is not being invited to a wedding, a birthday, or a social event. My gosh, have I seen people uptight about that. Well, we invited you to our wedding. Why weren't we invited? Well, I'll tell you one reason probably why. Have you noticed weddings are ridiculously expensive these days? And any of you had a kid getting married or whatever, man, you're just trying to figure out how can, you know, let's just hope everybody's on vacation, right? And it's like not a personal thing. I mean, weddings are already ridiculous. We spend money we don't have to impress people we don't like, okay? And then at the end, you know, it's like, oh, or some social event or a group of people went somewhere and you weren't, and it's like that can't picture. We treat everything as if it was hyper-intentional and meant to be mean and cruel at us. And I've seen people who won't talk to one another anymore. I've seen families schismed because somebody wasn't either acknowledged on that front end, like I said, the first one, or invited to something. It's crazy. Let it go. You can. A third one, an unintentional hurt or being embarrassed by somebody. My bet is a lot of us have had a time or a place where somebody said something without any emotional intelligence. It's like, why did you say that now? And it's hurtful. It could be a spouse. It could be a friend. It could be whatever. Hey, it could be the drunk uncle at a family party. I don't know what it is. But, you know, those things we will fixate on and we'll hold them and we'll keep coming back to them over and over. And most of the time, the people, you know, they back off and they say they're sorry or like I said, like the drunk uncle's case, you know. It's like the dude's drunk. He's the one who's shamed, not you, by what he said. But again, can't picture. It's all about us. People are going to say incredibly hurtful things unintentionally, because they have no EQ, emotional intelligence, or whatever. And it is to our glory to decide, though we want to respond with this, to respond with what the Lord says in that relationship. Because if we respond with anger, frustration, or separation, there is no way we're going to win that friend or influence that person. And when we have these things here, they just become more and more our character, and we become closer and closer to the eggshell kind of person I was talking about. And that leads to the second one here. Learn to overlook hurtful words. Not just the social slight, it's going to happen. Not just the hurtful, embarrassing thing, it's going to happen. But even the hurtful words that are said, like I just talked about. Now, there's two sides of a coin. When our church was small and I could counsel, if I was talking to a couple, the guy and the gal would come in, and here's what the guy would want me to do. He'd want me to tell the gal everything wrong with her that he wants to get fixed. And, of course, the gal would want me to tell him everything that needs to be fixed. That was kind of a waste of time because they'd already told each other what was wrong with each other, I guarantee you. So if I'm meeting with a guy alone, man, I'd tell him everything wrong with him, gal, everything wrong with her. Then they get mad and I wouldn't have to counsel anymore. It was really cool. But that's what they needed to hear. You know, not like what's wrong with her, what's wrong with you. You're part of the equation. You're part of the equation, not his. Well, it's the same thing in hurtful words. The Bible has a lot to say about hurtful words, and we've talked about them a lot. So what we really need to do is we need to be wise enough not to say hurtful words and big enough to overlook hurtful words. Those are the two sides of the coin. When I'm speaking, I need to be wise enough to bite my lip and not say those hurtful, angry words. But when I'm on the receiving end, I need to learn to be big enough to overlook them. And if not, I'll never get to that point of thick skin. Take a look at, there's a book called Ecclesiastes. Before you turn there, let me explain it. Solomon also wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. It's to the right from Proverbs in your Bible, the very next book. And he was going through a period of his life where he was trying to find satisfaction in the things of this world. And being the richest man, the king, and all of that sort of stuff, he tried everything and found it to be empty. And so he wrote this book about the emptiness of pursuits besides God. Even when you get everything you wanted, the brass ring ends up to be just brass coated. But in that book, he also has some very wise sayings about life and what he's learning. And one of them is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 21 to 22. So turn to the right, find Ecclesiastes 7, 21 to 22. I love this verse, and I'll explain why. It's been so helpful for me. It's one of those paint-by-number things I really try hard to work on. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. And you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. One of the things where we bear, don't overlook an offense, where we bear a grievance is when people say hurtful things. My bet is all of us have had something come back to us where we find that somebody said something to our face and something completely negative and different behind our back. Or someone we considered a friend is kind of ripping on us over here about something we did or wore or bought or God knows what. And would you agree with me when that happens, it's hurtful? It's very hurtful. And yet Solomon's advice here is listen. The truth of the matter is you have said things you hope will not be repeated to someone else. And so don't be the kind of person who's always out there trying to hear what was said or what people think or whatever, because if you do, it's going to bring you down. Now, let me get real practical with it. There's this thing called social media. It is amazing what happens there, you know, and I'm on the various social medias because my publisher asked me to. And so you do an Instagram and then you got to check how many likes. And then you notice who didn't like it that used to always like it. And then you've got the Facebook thing and you want to know, well, how many shared and how many commented and how many did this and how many did that. And now there's Periscope and you want to see how many little hearts show up on that thing. And it's just like, you know, Twitter, how many little, you know, fake follower bots can I get? And one of the things I've learned, I'm always telling like other pastors, especially of larger ministries or whatever, more of a public presence, I go, listen, dude, I do not have Google alerts on my computer. The last thing I need to find out is all the stupid things that people say about me. First of all, half of them aren't even true. You know, when I've seen someone, somebody says, hey, have you seen this? And I go and look, and they'll say, Larry Osborne said, believes, or did. And I go, I never said that. I don't believe it. And I don't think I'll ever do it in my whole life. But once I go and look there, guess what I do? I brain debate it for the next, like, 4 years. It's crazy. We have these worship response cards, communication cards you all fill out at the end of a service. And so you'll write notes to Chris and you'll write notes to me afterward. And we can have a pile that high of, man, that was a great life-changing sermon. Thank you so much. And there'll be two of you who say, oh, I hated it. Or why'd you say? And you won't even be accurate on something. You'll say, ah, this is all wrong. And you go, well, Well, I agree with that, too. That's not what I said. Or there's something that just flat out, you know, I think it's black and you think it's white and you write that. That's okay. But if you write it with negative tone or whatever, it is amazing. I have a pile this high. I have two. And guess what I think about for the next 15 minutes? The two. And developing thick skin is learning to talk to yourself and not say, they're an idiot. It's looking in the mirror and saying, Larry, you're an idiot. No, you should say you're an idiot. It's like, let it go. Man, in fact, and we'll come to it in a little bit, but most of the time when somebody comes and says, did you hear what they said about? The person who's doing that is more or less, they're a tattletale. You're not doing me a favor when you run and tell me everything someone else said about me behind my back. I'd rather be oblivious and go through life not knowing. And once I know, I'd rather look in the mirror and say, you know, I've done the same thing on people. And on top of that, when I criticize something you did, something you wore, something you served, something God knows whatever it would be, I'm not criticizing you as a despicable human being. I'm just saying, I don't think those things match. Right? Help me out. When you and I criticize, like, something someone worked hard at or did or whatever, we're not saying the person is a low-life, despicable person. We're just saying, I have no clue why they wore that. Right? Is that true? So why, when it comes to us, do we treat it as if they're saying, I'm a despicable human being, I shouldn't live, when all they're saying is, like, I don't know why he said it that way. That was dumb. That's all we're doing. And that's what he's saying here. He says, don't pay attention. Now, when people say hurtful and stupid things, what you want to do is you want to learn to try to see the heart behind it. Any of you who've had to deal with a personal tragedy of great magnitude, a financial meltdown, a horrific thing in your life, or maybe a cancer or whatever. In fact, any of you have had cancer, you've had this happen. You have people that give you emails, words, and cards that are very hurtful. They pretty much go along these lines. Have you tried this diet? Have you thought this way? Have you read this article? Have you smelled these oils? Have you done this? Have you done that? Whatever it would be. And they come and they send you all of this advice. And basically, they don't mean to say that, but what it basically says is you're responsible for your own cancer, fool. That's what it says. How do I know? Well, Nancy and I learned that when she had her cancer, and it was really, you know, deep weeds. Now, for those of you that knew, by the grace of God, she's doing fine right now. But in the darkest moment, we had incredible support, encouragement, and prayer. We were so blessed to be a, quote, public figure because of all the support that came. But we were amazed at how many people emailed, said, or sent a card that basically had a message. Nancy, you brought this on yourself. And I've done this all my life, or I eat this way, or I do this, and therefore I don't have it. Now, here's the thing. That's not what they meant to say. That's what they said. Which, by the way, has greatly altered how Nancy and I respond to hurting people. Now, so what do you do when people say hurtful things? You work hard to see the heart, not the words. And so as Nancy and I were working through that, you know, it's like, again, because being a public figure, we not only got more support than we ever deserved, but we also had more people with those kind of things as well. And as I'm trying to figure it out, a word picture came to me. I've shared it with some of you before. I like flowers. So at our house, I'm the guy who takes care of the flowers and the flower pots and all that sort of stuff. And so when our kids were young, if they were to go and cut a bunch of the flowers and turn them into a bouquet and bring them in to mom, that would not necessarily be a good thing. First of all, they weren't supposed to cut the flowers. And second of all, after they put them all together, it was a butt ugly bouquet. Okay? I mean, it wouldn't sell at a supermarket, all right? But when the kids would do something like that and say, here, Mom, what would we do? Put them in timeout, spank them, ground them for a month? No. We'd find a vase and put them in the vase. Why? Because we saw the heart behind it, not the but ugly bouquet and my pots missing flowers. You with me on that? We can choose. We can choose. And even when the words are deeply hurtful, intended to be hurtful, Jesus already told us what to do. Forgive as we have been forgiven. That's the command. And many of us have actually prayed to Jesus many times. Lord, would you forgive me my debts as I forgive others? So even if you meant to hurt me with those words, you meant to keep me as the only one not invited to the thing. That's kind of great. I can choose to forgive as I've been forgiven. And that changes everything. So many relationships are killed off because of thin skin. And God calls us to have thick skin. Now, that leads to number five, which is verbal etiquette. Verbal etiquette. Verbal etiquette is simply knowing the right thing to say in the right situation, because the truth of the matter is the right words in the wrong situation will make a mess of life and relationships. You know, every now and then I'll talk to somebody and go, well, why'd you say that? Well, it's true. Well, just because it's true doesn't mean it's appropriate. You know, when somebody comes along with a new baby and says, look, you're supposed to say, oh, how cute. Not like, what is that? And can we be honest? A lot of times other people's kids look like, what is that? Okay. You know, people are having a conversation and they're like way off. It's not always appropriate to be the one to jump in and intersect it with the correction or whatever it would be. Well, you know, some of you have spouses like that. You know, a spouse gets a figure wrong or a number wrong or a detail wrong in a story, and you're butting in a public setting saying, no, it was Yosemite, not Yellowstone. And your spouse has said, would you quit doing that? And you go, yeah, but you were wrong. It's okay. Okay? You said there were 12 and there were only 8. Well, okay, it might be appropriate later on to correct the thing, but bottom line is like, get over it. There's a right time and a wrong time. As Ecclesiastes says, there's a time to speak and a time to remain silent. And verbal etiquette knows the difference. Look at Proverbs 17, verses 27 to 28. Because the right words in the right situation will take you a long way, and the wrong words in a wrong situation, they're going to destroy workplace, parents, in-laws, marriages. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. The one who has knowledge, in other words, the person who like is smart and gets life, uses words with restraint. They think before they talk. And whoever has understanding is even tempered, like we were just talking about, on thick and thin skinned. And then I love this. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongue. You can be pretty stupid, and if you keep quiet, people won't know it. Look at Proverbs 27:14, about 10 chapters over to the right, 27:14. This is the right words in the wrong situation. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it'll be taken as a curse. Solomon's got a picture here. Now, help me out for just a moment. Isn't it nice to be blessed by somebody? Right? But if you loudly bless me in the morning before I'm up, dude, that's a curse. And so what Solomon is saying is even the right words, if you don't think as if the right situation, they make a mess of everything. And the fact that, well, it's true, or they were wrong, or whatever it would be, is not always the time and place to say. And so to win friends and influence people, we want to grow in our knowledge of what the Bible says about when we should butt in and when we should butt out, when we should speak and when we shouldn't speak, and follow its advice. we want to watch out for what I call a Messiah complex. So let me give you some guidelines to jot down to how to develop a little more verbal etiquette. We did two on thick skin. Let me give you three on this one. Number one, learn when to butt out and when to butt in. There's a time to butt into a situation and there's a time to butt out. Now, some of us by nature never butt in, and there's times and place where people are perishing or things are being done, and Proverbs says it's shame on us if we stay out of the deal. But there's other times where we feel like, wow, I'm the Messiah. I will fix this relational argument. I'll fix this situation or whatever. And we butt into situations that don't have our name on them. Jump into situations, disputes, don't have our name on it, giving advice when we haven't been asked, airing our opinion when no one cares. So let me give you some examples. Write down these three things you don't want to be: a meddler, meddling in other people's business; a tattletale, running with news about everything; and a know-it-all. Because those who guard their lips preserve their lives, according to Proverbs. So under when to butt in and when to butt out, let me give you a verse. And by the way, these are not in your note sheet, so you not only want to look them up, you want to write them down. And those of you just beginning to study the Bible, a short way of writing Proverbs is P-R-O-V, okay? It'll just help you stay up a little better. Jot down, first of all, Proverbs 26:17, and that's for a meddler. And by the way, I know you're running out of space. Just get over it. Did I say Proverbs 27? 26, okay, because that's the correct one. Somehow I had 27 in my head. Okay, Proverbs 26:17. It's the meddler. Take a look at this verse. I love it. Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. Now, I got to remind, what happens if you pick up a dog by the ears? You have a problem, right? Now, I want to remind you, verse then, there were no domestic dogs then, okay? There was no Petco. And so it would be today like picking up a coyote by its ears. You'd be one big fool if you pick up a coyote by its ears. Would you agree? And he says, that's what you're like when you go running in like, here I am, I will fix it. When there's a quarrel going on in the workplace, in the family, whatever, and your name's not on it. Because first of all, they've been going at it like this, and the moment you step in the middle, guess what? You're not going to be on either side. Now they're both going to go at you. It just doesn't work. So he says, man, make sure your name is on a situation before you jump in. And there are a lot of people who jump into situations that don't have their name on it, and they end up destroying relationships. Stay out of it. I'll tell you a classic one. It's so common in our culture today, divorces. Have you ever noticed when you have friends who go through a divorce, they try to make you pick a side? Right? I mean, they just work really hard to do that. And just, you don't want to enter in if your name's not on it. Now, if you're their best friend or there's a situation and your name's on it, great. Now, the second one is the tattletale, and that's Proverbs chapter 30, verse 10. Proverbs 30, verse 10. Do not slander a servant to their master, or they'll curse you and you will pay for it. Now Solomon, as king, had all kinds of servants. And his advice here is, he says, let me tell you how to live life. Don't go running to the master and saying, oh, did you know what he did? Now please, time out here, listen very closely. There is a time and a place to be a whistleblower. There is a time and a place where there are lives at danger or things are illegal or whatever. But the problem relationally for most of us is we're not in that kind of a deal. We're in a situation where somebody has done something we don't think is appropriate, and we go running over to someone else to tell them. How many of you have been hurt? Raise your hand. Help me with this one. You've been hurt by a friend who said something, like I mentioned earlier, behind your back, opposite of what they said to your face. Help me out. Okay. Now, hang with me. How did you know that? You know that because a tattletale came and told you. Don't be that person. And when that person comes and tells you, it talks about a gossip stirs up strife. When that person comes and tells you, oh, do you know what they said or you know what they did, realize the gossip is the problem, not the person who inadvertently said or did something that you wish they hadn't have done. Don't be that person. If it's not illegal, if it's not life-threatening or whatever, don't be the tattletale. And the next one is the know-it-all. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. So way to the left. Proverbs 18, 2. Again, because those aren't in your note sheet, I'll give them to you again. The first is Proverbs 26, 17, Proverbs 30, 10, and Proverbs 18, 2. Here's the know-it-all. Fools find pleasure in understanding. Excuse me. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. They're the person who has to enter every conversation so everybody knows what they know, and no one wants to be around them. Well, I said I was going to give you three things. You're already out of space, but I'll still give you three. The second one under verbal etiquette is learn the sticking power of angry words. Learn the sticking power of angry words. We've already seen a lot about this. We talk a lot about it because the Bible talks a lot about it, and I'm not going to go in depth here, but verbal etiquette means I'm angry, but I don't say what I'm thinking. Chris Hilken, one of our pastors, gave me a quote this week from a Dr. Lawrence Peter, and it says this: speak when you are angry, and you will give the best speech you'll ever regret. Now, by the way, a little sidebar here. This is especially true in written words. If I could wave a magic wand, I would make sure none of us ever, ever, ever send an email or a text or a memo when we are angry. Because what you say can be bad enough, but what you write is mulled over and over and over again. They parse every single word. They look it up in a thesaurus to see what it means. And it is a foolish thing to ever express your anger or frustration in a text, an email, or a written document. Because whatever level you feel, I guarantee you the reader will hype it up much higher. Third, learn the right words for the right situation. For instance, and these verses are in your note sheet, where people are at in their life determines the proper way to respond to them verbally. If someone's a fool, if someone's anxious, if someone has a heavy heart, you don't respond the same to each one of them. Real quickly, let me give them to you. When someone's a fool, what do? You walk away. You don't engage in the discussion. Just circle it. We don't have time to look at it, but Proverbs 23:9 says, don't speak to a fool. They're going to scorn your prudent, your wise, your good advice. It's a waste of time. So when someone is an angry fool going off, whatever it would be, they show themselves as that, I just like don't respond. Now they get angrier and angrier, but I'm wasting my time. Don't respond, he says. That's the right word, appropriate response when dealing with a fool. What about when someone is anxious? They need kind words. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Did I hear that? What kind of word? A kind word. Not a Bible verse. Man, I know what happened. Somebody in the growth group, man, I'm really worried about this. I'm all uptight. I'm having anxiety attacks. I'm afraid of this. I'm worried. And somebody would go, be anxious for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And a peace that passes all understanding will come over you. Yeah, that's Bible. But it's Bible at the wrong time. When people are anxious or worried, they need kind and encouraging words. They don't need a rebuke. Give them a hug. Give them kind words. And then if they ask you, man, how do I deal with it? Boom. And everything by prayer and thanks, give it to them. And what about the heavy heart? It needs shared tears, not cliches and platitudes. Links to sermon downloads. Proverbs 28:20, like one who takes a garment on a cold day. So you're freezing, they take your coat. Or they pour vinegar on a wound, is the one who sings songs, happy talk, to a heavy heart. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. Thick skin, verbal etiquette, and the last thing, take the first step. Relationally, learn to be a man or woman who takes the first step. Let me give you two phrases to write down. Be the first to say hi. No one likes an unfriendly person. Now, I'm not saying you have to be an extrovert. I'm simply saying acknowledge people. If you're quiet and shy, look them in the eye and say hi and hope they say nothing back. It's okay. I do that. You know, some of you know, man, I call it the ozone, and I just walk right by people fairly naturally because I don't even see them. I'm just like in my own little space or whatever. And yeah, that's my excuse. I'm in my own space. I didn't see you. But at the end of the day, that never wins me any friends or influences anybody that I walked by and didn't acknowledge. Say hi. When I get on airplanes, you know, I am hoping and praying the person next to me has nothing to say because I have a nice set of headphones. I have things I want to listen to and work I want to do. But I still look at them and say, hi. Heading home, heading out. Heading home. Best flight. And then I wait and just hope they don't say anything else. But that is so much better than just... You will never win friends and influence people without acknowledging them. Proverbs 18:1 says, an unfriendly person is a fool. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Like, why in the world are they that way? Learn to take the first step towards people. A simple hi is all we're doing, but it also carries over to when they've hurt you. When a relationship has gone south, and this is the second thing to write down, when a relationship goes south, take the first step toward reconciliation. That's how you win friends and influence people. Man, when a relationship goes south, counselors know both parties will look at each other and say, well, he or she has to say, I'm sorry, first. Practice it with me. It's a very easy word. I'm sorry. It's hard, isn't it? Let's try it again. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's the first step. You know, now you might say, I'm sorry, and under your breath say, and you were a stupid fool. Or you should have said it first. Fine. Just keep it in here. I am so glad that one of my early mentors, key mentors, taught me this principle. He said, Larry, go towards your enemies. And he didn't mean the flaming enemies who hate you. He meant any broken relationship. His comment was, and so helpful over the years, as I was learning to deal with people in this particular role, that things happen, relationships break, and whether it's family, it's friends, it's workplace, it's ministry, it's church, when there is something wrong, be the first one to take a step. If you are 1% wrong and they're 99 on your side of the court, say, I'm sorry, and identify your one, and let Jesus deal with them for their 99. That's how you win friends and influence people. If you say, no, that's not fair, great. You're going to have no friends and no influence. It's your call. I would rather lose face and save a relationship than save face and lose a relationship. It's a very simple thing. When I put that equation, I have two choices. Love, in a way that on your side of the court, you're giving kindness and all of those positive things. Be dependable. Keep your commitments. Fulfill your responsibilities. Humbly treat people as an honored guest. Have the thick skin that learns to overlook. Learn the verbal etiquette of painting by numbers of what situation calls for what words. And learn to take the first step. You'll be glad you did. So will others, and so will Jesus. Father, help us to grow in whatever areas as a body and as individuals that your Spirit is speaking to us very clearly and very individually, that we might bring honor and glory to you, our Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Larry.
What it would be like to be married to, or have a parent that was, or a son or daughter that was, or a coworker, or a boss, or just a neighbor, that was always kind, patient, not keeping track of wrongs, seeking their own, just loving, completely dependable, always treating you as if you were the honored guest, thick-skinned when you just did something really stupid, always knew what the right thing to say was. And whenever things went a little south, took the first step towards you. Man, you'd want to stay married to that person forever, wouldn't you? You'd want that dad to live forever. You'd want that kid always to be real close by. You would want that you would never want to change that job. And we can do it if we paint by numbers. And the really cool thing is then people would not only want to be around us, they'd say, where do you get that? We can go here. And at the end of the day, that's what we're called for. So turn around and greet somebody else who's an ambassador for Jesus and paint by numbers. We'll see you next week. God bless.